The one thing, when I've been doing a lot of studying, I've been looking to see, okay, who is saying this? Who is writing this? Who wrote it? What was the time? When was it written? Why were they writing it? What were they going through? And so I've been really, when I'm reading, that's what I've been thinking. And so I'm trying to dig more into, okay, who's writing this? What's been going on? And so, and it's like, how can I apply this to my situation? Because obviously it's written in there. And so we need to take what's in the Word of God and apply it to our lives today. And so I've really been pressing in on that to get the history behind everything in the Bible. And it's really fascinating if you do that. Because most of the time you're like, oh, I didn't know so-and-so was writing this. And so Psalm 23, that's kind of where we're going to talk from. And Psalms 23 was written by King David. Okay, David, we know, was from the tribe of Judah. He actually lived 1,000 years before Jesus. And I really didn't know that. I was like, wow, okay. We know that he was the grandson of Ruth. He was one of the youngest brothers. He was the eighth son of Jesse. As a child, David's job was to be a shepherd. And most of the time, if you're the baby in the family, that tended to be your job. Most of the time, too, they give it to women, too, because it's a very lowly kind of thing. So all the older sons got the more prominent jobs, more important jobs. And so David ended up being a lowly shepherd. Okay, so he was watching after the family sheep. A lot of things about David, I kind of looked back at the history to see what happened in David's life throughout the Bible. So we know that David was faced with Goliath. And this is what he said about because he had a lot of boldness when no one else would stand up to the Philistine. And so 1 Samuel 17:37 says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So he had boldness. God had a history of always protecting him. Throughout David's life, we know that he trusted in God. He had developed skills in music while being out in the field. And so we know that he was Saul's armor bearer. And when Saul was king, he also played music for Saul when he was very uptight and things like that. So Saul also became very jealous of David. And we know that he tried to kill him multiple times. And so, and we also know that his son Absalom, he tried to overthrow him. And so, and then he had to deal with the death of his son Absalom. We know that he had adultery with Bathsheba. So he even had her husband killed. So there's so much. David made a lot of bad choices within his life, and he went through so much, but he showed a heart of repentance. And God saw something unique in David, and we know that scripture because he saw that his heart aligned with God's. And so it says in Acts 13:22, this is what God says, "I have David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." So in the midst of all of the bad choices that he made in his life, he was still looked at as a man after God's own heart. And so we know he had quite the journey in his lifetime. Most scholars believe that he wrote Psalms 23 while he was king. And then there are other scholars that say, oh, no, he wrote it when he was younger. And then there's other scholars that say, no, he wrote it later in his lifetime. I tend to believe that he wrote it later in his lifetime, because if you look at the tone of what Psalms 23 is, it was like he was reflecting back on his life and what he had gone through and how God had been with him that whole time. So God's personal and intimate role throughout his life as a shepherd. Again, he provided strength and guidance, protection, comfort during the most difficult times in his life. Even as David made the journey through the valley of the shadow of death, his dependence was on the shepherd. So David is writing this, and I never thought about this before, but he's writing Psalms 23 from a sheep's perspective. Okay, so let's read Psalms 23. And most of us, I don't know if you, boy, when I was in church when I was 10 or 11, I had to memorize it. And so most of us have it memorized, but let's go ahead and read. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So John 10, 1 through 21 talks a lot about this and how he is a shepherd. And so verse 11, I just want to point out on this one, on John 10, verse 11, it says, Jesus said that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And so if you do a study on sheep, they aren't the brightest animals, okay, on the planet. So I was researching this, I saw that there were 200 times in the Bible, God's people are compared to sheep, okay? In 2005, there was a Turkish shepherds. They ended up leaving their flocks because they decided to go out for breakfast. And so they left their flocks by themselves. And when they came back, they realized one sheep had gone off the cliff and 1,500 followed that one sheep. And they said 450 of the sheep had died. And of course, the ones that were latter, they had the wool. They had that soft cushioning from the sheep below them. And so 450 of the sheep did die. Sheep need leadership, okay? When left on their own, there was no protection. And so we have to allow Jesus to shepherd us. He's our protector. And you and I can listen for his voice, and we can also recognize his voice. Now, I found this video, and I thought it was kind of interesting, and so I want you all to see it. Hopefully y'all can get a good glimpse of this. Oh, hang on.
That's a nice picture.
Isn't that a nice picture? All right, so I'm going to...
There they are, the sheep in the meadow.
So there's someone that's trying to call the sheep. So these are random people. So now it's the shepherd. So I thought that was quite a great example of how they had three test subjects, you know, come and say, just say, come sheep. And, you know, there was like one or two that maybe lifted up their head, but they didn't come until the shepherd called them. And when the shepherd called them, they all came running. And we have, I found one story that it talked about how when there's multiple shepherds together and they all have their own flock, sometimes they'll go into caves and they'll sleep in there with them just for their protection. And in the morning, when the shepherds leave, each shepherd will call their sheep and the sheep will like split. And they will go to their shepherd because they know that that's their shepherd and that's their voice, and they'll go to them. And so I thought that was really kind of unique and fun video to watch. So again, it's a perfect example of John 10:27 that says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." And so we're reading out of Psalms 23. And so verse 2, it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And so in Hebrew, the text literally means the pastures of grass. "He makes me to lie down upon waters of rest. He guides me." And so the landscape of Palestine, if you think about it, my image of green pastures is probably what you're thinking right now, okay? But the landscape in Palestine, grazing land was not a bunch of alfalfa, okay? It was a challenging time. The shepherds had challenging times because there wasn't a whole lot of rainfall, and so there wasn't a whole lot of green pastures. But the shepherds knew exactly where to go in order to feed the sheep and to get them the nourishment. So now I'm going to show you a video of an actual pasture in Palestine and what it looked like. So this is really
a shepherd lesson. I did want to look
where
at
they were
one
at.
Thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, "Well, I don't know that I can go there," because the Psalm 23, "The Lord leads me into green pastures," has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture. And so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails, cut there by sheep, maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, "What's there?" In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up, watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those, rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year, not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it coming from the west off the Mediterranean. There's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. and they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
Well, isn't that kind of interesting?
Yeah.
And if you think about that, it's like I'm picturing a meadow, you know? That's not what they had. And so it gives you a new perspective of when David is teaching about Psalms 23 and about the green pastures. So I thought you guys would kind of like that because I thought it was very interesting. And so now we can interpret this better because we can look at the terrain. We can see where he was at, what he was thinking, and why he wrote what he wrote. And so we know that God provided for the Israelites in the desert. It was a daily provision. They couldn't store up the manna for tomorrow. Remember, it would go bad. And so he wanted them to know that he was going to be their provider and that he wanted their dependence to be on him every single day. Okay, Lamentations 3:22, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so another fact about sheep that I learned is that sheep lie down only when they are free from fear, hunger, and tension. So when it says to lie down in green pastures, most of the time you don't see sheep laying down. Okay? The only time they lay down is when they don't have fear, hunger, and tension. And so we have to take the time to rest. So we are being referred to as sheep. I know we all are busy. I know I'm busy, and it's hard for me to sit. I tell you what, when my husband and I are doing something together or cleaning out his workshop or whatever, if I have to do a task, I'm going to complete the task before I even sit down to rest, because that's me. I guess I'm more driven that way. It's like, I don't have time to rest. I've got to get this done. Once I get this done, then I can sit down and I can rest. My husband is not that way at all. He might work for, you know, an hour, and then I turn around and he's sitting down. And I'm like, what are you sitting down for? You know, he's like, I'm resting. And I'm like, you can rest when the work is done. He goes, no. But my husband's got flat feet. He broke his back. So he knows his limitations. And so he knows that if he doesn't take his breaks in between, he's not going to be able to move for the next 2 days. And usually with me, at the end of the day, I'm sore because I didn't take the time to rest because I was just in a hurry wanting to get it done. And so I think we all have been there. And so we have to make sure that even in the midst of what we're doing, we have to stop. The shepherd knows that about the sheep. He knows when they need to stop, when they need to rest, when they need to lie down, before the sun goes down, where I need to take them for their protection from, you know, predators and things like that. And so we have to make sure that we don't carry all these burdens on us because the weight of everything can hurt us. You know, everything that we're doing, it's going to distract us. It's going to put us on a different path. The other thing that I had on here was that no matter what's going on around us, fears, our problems, our situations, financial, our kids, and all this stuff, we have to make sure that we don't get overwhelmed with anxiety. Because I know that right now there's a lot of people that deal with anxiety on a daily basis. And so we need to be able to take a break from the craziness of life and just say, God, I'm just going to sit at your feet. I want to rest in the green pastures. I want to sit and be there, because we know that he's the one that's caring for us. After this, it says he leads us to still waters. What I found out too, and I found different things. Some people said, oh, sheep will drink from a raging river. And no, there was bad things on the internet. Sometimes you can't believe everything you hear. But sheep usually will not drink from a raging brook or a running brook that's too fast, because they know that because of the wool, if they get their heads in there, it becomes saturated and they can be pulled in and drown. And so usually the shepherd, what he does is he'll block a current by putting wood there so it'll calm it. So that's why it says still waters. And so he's doing that for their protection so that they don't drown. We know that sometimes sheep wander off. The shepherd has a crook and he has a rod. And so he uses those to bring the sheep back. But most of the time, sheep don't wander off too much. They kind of stick around because they have their dependence has been upon that shepherd and they trust him. The next verse says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Again, how many times can we look in our past where we've kind of went our own way? And we knew we were walking off the path of what God wanted us, but it was our choice. And so many times we want to do things our own way. But God wants us, he nudges us, and we always come back because he never leaves us. He wants to get us back on that path that's marked for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. And so when we've followed our own will and we think we have all the answers, you know, it's hard to trust other people because they've let us down. So the only one you can count on is yourself. You know, how many people have you known that have had that ideal? And sometimes we've had that in our past. I'm like, let me just do this myself. I can't trust anybody else to do it, or whatever, you know. And people has been disappointed in church. Christians have disappointed them. And so, you know, they have this mindset that I'm not going to do it. I can't trust anybody. I got to do this myself. I'm going to walk my own path. And so that's what we don't want. That's what getting off the path does to that person. Life's journey includes dark valleys. But he's with us during the toughest hardships. He's with us when loved ones get sick. He's with us when our hearts are shattered. He's with us when we're overwhelmed with the fear and the anxiety, the uncertainty, the loneliness, disappointments, the pain, and even the loss that we go through. He's with us in our financial struggles. He's with us during times when we're feeling guilt, shame, blame, regrets from our past. He's even present in those times that we're even doubting and we feel distant from him. We're never going to walk our walk alone. He said he would never leave us. He's always with us, and with his strength, we can get through anything. But we've got to stay on the path that he has before us. We have to follow his voice. We have to allow him to use the rod of correction every once in a while on our lives so that we can be disciplined to the point where we're not going to do that again. There's always those consequences in going off the track in the path that God wants us. Most of us, when we're going through stuff, we usually say, just God, remove the storm from me. Well, guess what? He may not remove the storm. What we need to say is, God, I know you're with me through this storm. How can we get through this together? That's the mindset that we have to have. Because sometimes God wants us to go through those times, and it's to strengthen us, it's to build us up, it's to build our faith, it's to build our character of who God is in us. It's our dependence completely upon him. Just like the disciples when, you know, they were caught in that storm. You know, Jesus was there. He didn't leave. He's in the bottom of the boat. Jesus, we're going to drown. Don't you care about us? You know, he's always with us. So when we get through that, it's also opportunities for God to show his power and his presence as he walks with you together. And then you can reach the other side. This is how God delivered the Israelites in Egypt. So we know that he didn't build a bridge over the sea. He parted it so that they could walk through it. So the miracle plan is to give us the grace and the power to miraculously go through troubled waters. Psalm 77:19 says, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. But you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So when the shepherd is near, we don't have to fear, because they know the shepherd is watching over them. So I really want to focus a lot on, because I decorated here, but I really want to focus on verse number 5. And it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you'll notice on this table, so the good shepherd has prepared a table for two, okay? This is table one is reserved for Janice Scammage, and then the other one is for Jesus, okay? So on this table that he has prepared for us, I want you to imagine, okay? So I've got some visual aids here. We've got grapes, and we've got apples, and ooey gooey. I put chocolate chips in the brownies, so they were so soft. You pull them apart, and it just, you know, oozes. So just imagine Jesus is preparing this meal. Your shepherd is preparing this meal. You've got salad. You've got the croutons, the crunchy little croutons. You've got everything imaginable that you can put in the salad. And then you look up and you're like, oh, Jesus is already getting ready. He's got a big old steak. And on that, oh, I mean, the steak is cooked to perfection, just how you like it. It's got that little bit of seasoned butter on top of it. It's just melting. And beside that, you've got a big old baked potato. See, you don't have to gain weight. This is calorie less, nothing, okay? And so you've got this big old baked potato with butter and sour cream and bacon. You know, whatever you like is what is going to be put in front of you, okay? And so, and of course, the desserts. He's getting ready to bring out the desserts. You've got a cherry pie a la mode. You've got apple pie. You've got Texas sheet cake. Anything you can imagine. It's all ready for you. All your favorite foods is set before you. It's a personal invitation. It's just you and Jesus. You notice there's only two chairs. Two chairs, okay? But I want you to notice something. Right before you start to dive in and you get your napkin out, you notice that there's people around you. You are surrounded by some people. And so it says that he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. So what has automatically captured your attention? So all of a sudden you see all these people around you, but you also see Jesus. So where's your attention going? Are you wondering why the table's here and not somewhere else? Why is the enemies around me? Why is it sitting here? Even though I'm surrounded by my enemies, God has prepared a table for me and I will sit down with him. You got to remember, it's all about who is at the table with you. Because the enemy is subtle. He's going to use people. He's going to use circumstances to bring discouragement into your life. I know it says in the Bible, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the powers and the rulers and the heavenlies and the dark places and the evil in this world. But I will tell you this, there's also people in our lives that tend to speak those negative things into us. And it takes a root inside of us. So it says that, scripture says the enemy prowls and he waits. And he watches for the right opportune time to speak to us. The enemy used Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay? He kept telling her, he's like, hey, look, that apple, didn't it look delicious, Eve? God didn't mean what he said. You can go ahead and eat that fruit, you know. If you take a bite, you're just going to be like God. You know, you're going to know right from wrong, good from evil. She even convinced Adam that the fruit was good to eat. She had a choice in that moment. God had already spoken and said, don't do it. But then she had the enemy also speaking, saying, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. And so tragically, we know how that all ended. She believed the spoken word of the enemy instead of the spoken word of the God who created them. In that moment, the enemy pulled up a seat at her table. Immediately, he pulled up a chair and sat right next to her, whispering in her ear. Has the enemy pulled up a chair and taken a seat at your table? Negative lies, negative thoughts that come into in your mind, you begin rehearsing over and over and over again, because it's the enemy's ploy to tell you, you know what? You brought on all this stuff on yourself. This is why God's not hearing you. God's punishing you because of your past, everything that you've done, because of what's happening now, is everything has to do with everything you did wrong in your past. See how the enemy uses that and it becomes our thoughts, okay? The voice that says everything's hopeless. Nothing's going to change. Look how long you've been waiting for your healing. It hasn't happened yet. God's not going to do it. Because of everything that you did, you deserve it. You deserve the sickness. What keeps repeating over and over and over in our minds? 2 Samuel 15 tells how Absalom, that was King David's son, he went about getting 12,000 men to support him to overthrow David as king. Can you imagine the hurt David was feeling at that moment? Getting stabbed in the back, basically, by your own son. David cried out in Psalms 3, verse 2, and he says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. So David was fleeing for his life. He was fleeing from being overthrown of this 12,000 men who were set out to kill him. These voices were so great that even David began to believe them. The voice of the enemy no longer came just from the outside voices, but now it was within David himself. So see how that gets in us. We start believing and then we start thinking negatively. We start thinking the opposite of what God wants us to feel. And so he believed that all this was happening was a punishment from God. So he believed that. So the pressure of everything that we can get under during our life, sometimes we want to run. We don't want to trust God any longer. We don't think he's going to save us from our troubles, from our despair. But guess what? David finally shifted his focus after that. The next verse, it was like he had a moment as he was writing to think about, where have I been? Okay, I know I'm running for my life right now, but hang on. Hasn't God always been there for me? Hasn't he always walked with me? And so he said, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. O Lord, you are the glory and the lifter of my head. So immediately when that thought was coming in, he was in despair, he remembered the word of God and said, God, you are my shield. You are the lifter of my head. I'm not going to hide. So he began to press in to the presence of God when he needed him. No matter how many directions the enemy was going to come from, you got to remember you're protected and you're covered, not just in this moment, but always, in every circumstance. So what did he do next after that? It says he slept. And then it says, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And that's in Psalms 3:5. So he went from being overwhelmed to being so discouraged to remembering what God has done for him to being able to rest and then wake up and know that, God, you sustained me. I'm still here for a purpose and a plan, and you never forsaken me. So we have to remember, don't let the enemy distract us. Don't let him take the power, because we've got the power and the authority over who is sitting at our table. We have that authority to tell the enemy, you're not sitting at my table. You're not sitting in the thoughts of my mind anymore. You need to leave. This is only reserved for myself and Jesus, and I don't have time for you. We need to get bold, and we need to make sure we don't allow anybody to come in and pull up a chair at our table. So the enemy wants to, he wants to win the battle in our mind. I know there's a scripture that says that you have the power, I put it down, you have the power to cast down every imagination and lie from the enemy's voice. Jude 1:9, and this verse, it was kind of interesting, says, but even the archangel Michael, when he disputed with the devil over Moses' body, he did not presume to bring a slanderous charge against him, but the only words he said was, the Lord rebuke you. So when we're having a thought that we know is coming from the enemy, we need to say, the Lord rebuke you. I want you to remember those words, because I tell you what, even Jesus did that when he was tempted. So we have the power and the authority to cast down every imagination that sets itself above God. Corinthians 10:5, and we know this, it says to take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Christ. So if a thought isn't taken captive by you in Jesus' name, that thought is going to take you captive. It's going to have a hold. You've just allowed it to enter into a place and sit and rest. And that's where we keep rehearsing everything. Okay? Jesus took thoughts captive in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed, let this cup pass from me, even in his humanity, he tells the Father, basically, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through the suffering. He knew what was set before him. He was so in turmoil because he sweat drops of blood. In his humanity, he was dealing with that. But yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. And so he surrendered and was obedient to his purpose. So we have to sit here and we have to lock eyes with the person who is sitting across from us. Don't pay attention to anybody else around us. Don't pay attention to the accusations and people that's trying to tear you down and influence you and tell you you're no good and nothing's going to change. You got to lock eyes with the one that's already reserved the table for you. You look across from him and you see him lift up his glass. And when he lifts up the glass, what do you see? You see the scars. You see those wounds that he did for you. He made your table reservation. It cost him everything. This is the intimacy that he wants with us. It cost him everything. He's the one that laid his life down for us. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I love Psalms 34:5. It says, because those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. We have nothing to be shameful about. We look at Jesus. Tell you what, we're radiant because of the reflection that's coming back. I know, look at the time here. I know some of you probably know people who there are such hurting people that immediately their defenses go up because they end up lashing out before they get hurt because it's a defensive mechanism. They've been hurt so bad. They've been hurt in their past. And so they're not people that have the anxiety and everything that they go through. They're not happy people. Do you know people that just aren't happy people? It seems like they're always tormented, and it's like they don't have the peace of God, and it's like they feel like they can do everything on their own, and even throughout counseling sometimes, when we're counseling people, we know what the answer is for them, but if they're not willing to allow God to tell them, we can't change people, okay? We can't make them change, even in counseling. They have to want the change. They have to desire the change. They have to realize that their dependence is upon God and not necessarily the counselors. Because Sharon and I and other people that counsel, it's not us, trust me. I'll tell you what, God is the best counselor when we aren't even involved. And people will come to us or something and they'll say, you know what? God's already dealt with me about this. We're like, yes. That's what we want. Not that it keeps us from having to meet with you, but it's like, that's what your dependence is. Your dependence needs to be on God alone and not necessarily on people. People is good. We can be here to help you and support you and encourage you and to lead you in the place and give you that biblical counseling that you need. But you also have to listen to the voice of the shepherd and what he wants you to do and to be obedient to him as well. Because I love the fact too with this scripture. It didn't say the enemies were going to be removed from the equations. He set up the table in the presence of my enemies. The enemies ain't going to be removed. Okay? They're sitting there. They're watching. The one thing too that I loved about this too is when we get to thinking about this and you know the enemies and everything around us and again fear and all that can be represented as an enemy within your life, that all of that also has a front row seat to the victories and the blessings that come into your life. I love that. So even in the midst of all that, they're also seeing what God's doing in your life. And so that's one thing to look at and say, you know what? They're going to see the victory through this. They're going to see how God's going to be for me. You know, so you don't have to be down. You don't have to be, oh, everybody's against me. Watch. They're going to watch God do something in my life. They're going to have front row seats to see how God's going to deliver me through this situation. And that leads me to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we know that King Nebuchadnezzar commanded everyone to worship the gold idol of himself, okay? When music played, they were supposed to fall down on their face before God, and they're supposed to worship. And, of course, the three Hebrew children did not do that. They remained standing. And so it says, even on the edge of a fiery furnace, their faith increased. They said to the king, if we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And that's in Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18. So rescued from their circumstances or left to go through the fire. Either way, they said they're going to stay true to God. The king came to witness their execution, but he was also a witness to the faithfulness of their God. And so he said, seeing just not three men in the fire walking around unharmed, King Nebuchadnezzar recognized a fourth. And the fourth, he said, looked like the Son of God. So he saw it. So even though your enemies are out to destroy you, he witnessed a miracle with his own eyes. So the enemies are witnesses to the blessings and miracles of God. Paul and Silas, another one, they found themselves in prison. Their crime was freeing a woman slave from demonic possession. While in prison, they chose to remain true. They sang songs of praise. So when you're seated, keep your eyes fixed on him. The enemies will hear your worship, and we've said this over and over, the worship is your weapon. Not only is God being exalted, but the chains are going to break, and it may look like you're surrounded, like that song says, but I'm surrounded by you. Everything shifts when you truly know that God is the one that will never leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's walking with you, and you will be victorious because of him. The next part of that verse says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. One of the biggest threats to sheep are the pests, the gnats, the flies. They like to lay their eggs in the sheep's nose and in their ears, around their eyes, and it's just such a torment. And if there isn't a remedy for that, they usually bang their heads against the rock, and most of the time they kill themselves just to be rid of the torment of these flies. And so what the shepherd does is he pours oil over their faces, over their nose, over their ears, all over. So he anoints them so that it keeps the gnats, it keeps that from happening to them. So he has an endless supply. Our good shepherd has an endless supply. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. It rests on us. Psalm 16:5 says, you alone are my portion and inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. So sheep are blessed, okay? We're blessed. Their fate is one of blessing. The word runneth over is actually the word meaning saturated. So the sheep are saturated in the blessing because of how the shepherd cares for them. And then David ends the message with verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when I read this passage, David, I believe he understood and he knew the goodness and the mercy. And mercy means covenant love of God. Okay? It was a pursuer in his life. So goodness and mercy are what God is going to produce in his life and our lives. So that's going to be the consequence of his faithfulness, following the paths of righteousness. God's path for our lives is a call to obedience and trust. And so goodness and mercy is always pursuing us. It's evident of what we've already gone through, and it shows that is the mercy and the goodness of God that we've already experienced through our life. And so it's always pursuing us, no matter where we're going. I love this verse in Psalms 27:4. David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." There was one part here I think I skipped over. Talked about the bread in the temple. So the bread in the temple represented God's presence was always there. And we know when the priests would go into the temple of God, they had to basically atone for the sins of the Israelites. And so he said to always have the bread there. He always wanted his presence known. That's why it's important too when Jesus is to break the bread and to come together to break the bread. He wants to be with us. He wants his presence known. He wants his presence in our midst when we come together, when we're in fellowship with one another. And so it's important that we recognize that even with David, 1,000 years before Jesus even came, his heart's desire was to dwell with God's presence. Because when he walked the earth, we knew that it was only in the tent. That's where God's presence dwelt. It didn't dwell anyplace else. And so 1,000 years, and he said, "This is my desire." And yet, before Jesus was born, before he came, this was the result. So his desire was everyone's desire, is to be able to be in fellowship with Jesus. And we have that now. And to take that for granted, all these people back in the Bible times that really wanted to be in the presence of God and couldn't for fear of being killed. I mean, you had to be right, and only the priest could enter. And so now we've got that opportunity to sit at the table with Jesus and to sit in his presence and to commune with him and not allow the enemy or anybody else to distract us from what's important. And we need to make sure God, Jesus, our good shepherd, is the one that's most important in our lives. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. You can win the battle in your mind by taking every thought captive, by telling the enemy, no, I'm not going to listen to you. And so we've got to allow Jesus to lead us into the green pastures and to quiet the waters. He's going to lead us through the dark valleys, but you don't ever need to fear. You're never going to be in want. Jesus will always restore your soul. He's going to lead you to a table in the presence of your enemies, but there's nothing to worry about because your head is dripping with the anointing of God and your cup overflows in abundance. Kind of like what Brian did with the pouring over and your cup was overflowing. It's abundance that he offers us. John 10:10, Jesus promised to give us life more abundantly. And we know that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. I got this this morning. It's funny, every time I plan to teach, I get something from Jennifer Camp, and it goes right along with the very lesson that I'm teaching. I'm like, lady, if you only knew the timing in all this. But I'm going to close with this. He says, I am your guide, your beacon, your map, your voice. I am the one who goes ahead and marks the trail. Sit and listen first so that you can recognize my voice. When you head out into the new territory, the two of us will go together. You aren't weak. You aren't incapable. You aren't unable to do hard things. Come now and listen for his voice with me. The one who calls you his treasure. The one who made you for amazing, beautiful, beyond your dream things. You can and you know, but not alone. We can't do these amazing things alone. Yes, all these acts of love, the thing he has in front of you to do, yes, do that. But also let him show you that the other thing, the thing he's dreamed up just for you, but you haven't realized it fully, know that you can do that too. You see, God delights in equipping you to even do the hard things. He delights in the two of you to do all things together. And when the doubt comes, because sometimes it comes like a charging bull, it's imitating the thundering, fierce, it's crushing our confidence, it's making us convinced that we can't do much more than just simply getting through a day. We have few choices. We can buckle under, we can stay overwhelmed, or we can fight. Daughter, join me for the sake of our hearts and fight. Lift up your head. There is more for you this day. More energy, more goodness, more joy, more hope. It is not time to cower. Your God is before you and your God is with you. Your God is mighty to save you. Your God is tender and good and strong and powerful. You can do all things with him because of Jesus. You can do all things. Ephesians 3:15 through 19 says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. And I pray that his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with strength, inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love, keep you strong, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. But then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So I speak these words over us, over your heart, over your mind. As I grab God's hand, I ask him to help us transition from this season that has made maybe some of us weary, distracted, complacent, to a seat of rootedness. My Father, with your life in me, I declare life over myself. This will be a season of pressing into your love, a season of risk and vulnerability and encountering a healing. Yes, yes, yes. I need my Lord. I'm hungry for the gentle but wild rhythms of spending my days with him, expecting him in kindness and goodness and beauty. I also crave the scary, risky moments of feeling totally in over my head and depending on him for courage, ideas, and strength. We need to do hard things. We need to do things that require our Father in all ways. Doing things our way, on our own, leaves us tired. This weariness that we feel, some of it might stem from striving, independence, and even pride. Let me be resolved, Father, to submit to you. Let these beautiful rhythms fill my days. Help me to be vulnerable with you. Give you lots of space to speak, to listen deeply again, and slow down. Consecrate my mind, my ideas, my words, my conversations, my work, my relationships, my dreams, my body, my plans. Help me trust that you will help me turn to you when I mess up, and that your heart and mind will help me to obey. Surrender my hands to you, my work to you, my dreams to you. I pursue healing, and I invite you to go all the way with me over and over and over again. I know there is always more healing that you want to give us. I know we're never done until we are fully ourselves in heaven with you. I thought that was so good. So God, I just thank you for this word. God, I thank you that, God, you've opened up our eyes to see that you truly are our good shepherd. God, that you have been through our times, our story of our life, God, that you've always been present. You've always been there in every circumstance. God, that you have the best for us. It's the only good things for us. God, you're our protector. You're our defender. God, help us to completely rely on you. God, even when we feel like the enemy is surrounding us, God, help us to know that, God, even though we're surrounded, God, we're surrounded by you. You have set the table in the presence of my enemies, God, that I can keep my eyes focused upon you and I will not be distracted. And God, that my enemies will have a front row seat to see the miracles and the blessings of what you're doing in my life. And God, even though I walk through those dark times, those valleys, God, they're witnesses of you getting me to that other side. God, you're always with us. Goodness and mercy constantly following us all the days of our lives. And so, God, I just thank you for each woman here. God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit. God, that, like the oil that the shepherd pours over the sheep, God, that you would just pour your oil into them and over them. God, that nothing, God, will enter their mind. God, that they'll take every thought captive and make it obedient unto you. And so, God, I thank you for what you're doing in this church and, God, even in all of us. God, you've got great things in store for us, and we come with anticipation, knowing, God, that you are caring and comforting and giving us the strength, God, to wake up the next day. God, that you're bringing us provision every day. God, my dependence needs to be upon you every day. And so, God, I thank you for this. I thank you for the women here. And God, I just pray that you just pour out your spirit in such a powerful, mighty way. God, that they'll be able to begin to look back on their life and see the miraculous things that you've done and that you're still doing and that you will do. And God, we're not going to be discouraged or dismayed. But God, we're going to keep our hope and our faith and trusting in you, that you're going to get us through and we will be victorious because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.